Hey, good morning. My name's Chris, one of the pastors. So good to be with you guys again this morning. And if you don't know who I am, I've been on sabbatical for 8 weeks, getting to hang out with Jesus, date my wife, and get a tan. And so I want to say thank you to all the pastors and elders who held down the church all summer and came back. And I thought it would be a hot mess. Came to find out everything's better when I'm gone. And so so encouraged. Anyways, it's fun to be back. Hey, we're going to jump right in. Today we're kicking off a brand new sermon series called our Core Value Sermon Series. We're going to be doing this for the next 3 weeks. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be defining, what do we believe as a church? Like, what do we believe to be true about the Bible, about God, about our relationship to one another, about heaven and hell, about our mission as a people? We're going to be looking at Scripture. And I just want to, as we walk through this Core Value Series, I just want you guys to know, we didn't just like, what's true of City Light? What do we value? What are our distinctives? What are our rhythms as a church? Like, we didn't just pull something off a church growth blog and be like, that would work here in Omaha. Like, what we did is we started with the Bible and said, Jesus, who are you? And what have you called your church to be about? How have you called us to be a spiritual family? And what have you called us to do as far as our mission in a fallen, broken world? So we're going to try to flush that out and give vision to what we see in Scripture. How does that now impact how we actually live as a church? So some of you guys are coming in here and you're like, okay, this is awesome because I'm brand new. I'm a college kid. I've been gone. I'm just checking out your church. I've been watching online during the COVID season. I'm kind of entering in. I have a lot of questions about the church. I'm brand new. Just trying to check this thing out. And so this is going to be extraordinarily helpful for you, okay? This is going to give some definition, again, to who we are, and you can kind of self-select to say, is that the kind of church I want to be a part of? Some of you guys, I'm looking around the room, are very familiar faces, and you're like, Chris, sit down. I could give the Core Value Sermon Series right now, okay? This is year 9 of Core Values. We've done this every year as a church, and I'm very familiar with it, and that's okay. Like, I don't know if you've ever found yourself saying the same thing over and over and over again, but that's kind of what we're doing here. And we believe that brings some consistency to the church, some clarity to the church. And pastorally, I just want to press in because I don't know where you've been, but the last 2 years have been a little distracting and a little disorienting. Can we say that? Our eyes have been on politics and social movements and a million other things. And it's very possible that we're just weary, tired, and we've kind of lost vision for the church. Can we just say that? Like, you can be here and be a regular here and kind of drift off course into saying, I think the church is just a place with some programs and we sing some songs and I'm supposed to go an hour a week. No. Like, I actually think God's design for the church is so much bigger than that. That we're not just a place with programs, we're people with a purpose. We're a spiritual family called to live on mission together. We're the primary means of God advancing the kingdom of God in a fallen, broken world. God has designed the church, called the church, and equipped the church to be something unique. And so I want to press in and help us both maybe fuel our affections for Jesus Christ and also maybe revisit the importance of this thing called the local church. So wherever you're at today, I'm praying God would use this series. So here at City Light, we have 4 core values, and we've summarized them because we're very simple people with directional arrows, okay? So the first one is down, which is the gospel, okay? This is the idea and the truth that we could never work our way from earth to heaven with our morality and our good deeds. So Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to seek and save the lost. Amen? So that's the gospel. That's the good news. We're going to talk about that. The up arrow is spiritual formation, this idea that we respond to the gospel by actually wanting to become more like Jesus here and now. Then there's the out arrow, or the in arrow, which is we are a spiritual family, not just a country club. We get to live as brothers and sisters on this side of eternity. How does the gospel impact that? We'll talk about that. And then finally is this out arrow. That means that we engage with the fallen, broken world. We don't move away from people who look different or believe different or behave different. We actually move towards them with love and compassion, try to show and share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Okay, boom, down, up, in, and out. You got all the arrows, okay? Today we're covering down and up. That's where we're going, spiritual formation and gospel. And I want to ask the question, what is the gospel? Who's it for? And how does it shape our actual transformation from the inside out? So that's where we're going. Okay, 4 things. First thing I want to share with you guys this morning is the gospel is good news, not good advice. The gospel is good news, not good advice. If you've been around a church or you've been around this church, you've heard the word gospel. And it's more than just like the first four books of the New Testament, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That Those are gospels, but the gospel is actually bigger than that. Some of you guys are like, oh, I know the gospel. It's like Kanye's new album. It's like the gospel music came out. No, the gospel is bigger than a type of music, okay? The gospel is a word that's in the Bible, and it simply means the declaration of good news. It's good news, okay? It's a good news that a victory has been won. It's a good news that a love story has been authored. It's a good news that something has been accomplished. It's the good news of who God is and what he's done. That is the gospel. And if you maybe open up your phone this week and looked at the news or turned on the TV, you would see that there's lots of bad news. Can we keep it really real? We live in a fallen, broken, messy world, and there's a lot of bad news. Stuff in Afghanistan's a hot mess. Depression, anxiety is like rampant in the next generation. There's all kinds of things that you just look at and you say, man, this announcement of bad news. When you open up your Bible, I just want you to know what God has for you. He's got an announcement of good news. Can I tell you that? That there's good news, that there's a God. He created everything. He's alive. He's powerful. He's personal. He's tough on sin. He's tender with broken people. He loves us. He moves towards us. And he's made a way for us to have joy, life, peace, and relationship with him. It's a declaration of good news. Now, all of this good news really climaxes and centers on the personal work of Jesus Christ, okay? This book is about good news. What's the good news ties to and anchored in? Jesus, all right? 1 Corinthians, I'm going to get, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. Otherwise, we'll have the verses on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6 is where I want to start us this morning, okay? In this text, Paul, pastor, apostle, church planter, he's laboring in the early church, to bring clarity around what is the central message of Christianity. What is the gospel, okay? And what are the elements of it and what has been accomplished for us? Here's what he says, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. There's our word, the good news. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. So if you're wondering, like, what is Christianity all about? Like, if you had to boil it down to one thing, even Paul's saying here, the thing that is more important than all of the other things, like, how do you do kids ministry, and how do you do this thing? What's your program for engaging this need? The thing that is most important, that is central to our church and the church, is this message. It's this declaration of gospel good news. It's this message that fuels our worship, even in seasons of storm, and fuels our joy. It's this message that Jesus Christ is the creator of everything that is seen and unseen, that we have declared war on him through our sin nature, and that our God, the creator of it all, stepped into his own creation, stepped out of heavens and the comforts there, put on flesh, lived a sinless life, loved people perfectly, obeyed the demands of the laws of God, okay? Never lusted, never pride, acted out of pride, never said a wrong word at a wrong moment, never even thought a dirty thought. That's Jesus, perfect, amazingly righteous, okay? And then what Jesus did, the innocent one, right? He went to the cross and died for us, the guilty. So sin has a punishment. He decided to step into that punishment so that we wouldn't have to. This is the declaration of good news, that Jesus Christ, the innocent one, would love us enough to die in our place for our sin as the guilty one. This is amazing. And it says here that Jesus didn't just die for you, church. Like, you're not just studying a dead historic figure when you look at your Bible. What is the great gospel good news? Is Jesus just a religious sage that has some principles to teach you? No. Is Jesus just a dead historic figure that you can study and learn some morality? No. Is Jesus just a sacrificial guy that would give some ethics to our kids? No. Jesus is risen from the dead. Your Jesus is alive. My Jesus is alive. And Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's being worshiped in all of his glory. He is still seeking and saving the lost, still building his church. And Jesus one day is coming back. He's already paid the penalty for your sin. And he's coming back on a white war horse. And he's not coming as a sacrificial lamb, but he's coming to eliminate the presence of sin once and for all. And that's awesome, because there is going to be no oppression of women or of vulnerable. There is going to be no more injustice or evil or sadness. When Jesus comes back, creation and creator will once again live in right relationship, and it will be better than even in the garden. That's awesome. Can we just say that? Like, that's where all of human history is headed. Can we say that out loud? Like that? That's what we have to look forward to. And this is the gospel good news that your Bible and my Bible declares to us. So some of you guys are like, that's neat, guys. Chris, that's super cool that you decided to come back from sabbatical and get super deep and tell me like the Awana Christian story that I've heard since I was 4 years old. Right? Anybody been like, I heard some of these stories before. I'm very familiar with the gospel. I'm so awesome at my Bible knowledge. I won the 2 Timothy memory verse award. Anybody in here? Okay, good for you guys. Okay, that's neat. Let me just pause. If you're like, that's so familiar, we've heard that, what's new, anything like, if that's in our hearts, let's just take a moment to deal with our hearts when we hear the good news. Like, this gospel good news declares to us that there is hope for fallen, messy, broken people. That God's not waiting for you to get your life together to accept you. That your acceptance and reconciliation with God the Father has already been purchased by the work of another person, mainly Jesus Christ. And so that means all of the stuff that you're trying to hide from everybody and you don't even like to think about that produces shame and guilt and condemnation, I just want you to know Jesus sees that, has dealt with that, and paid the price for that on the cross. And now he says, man, I've thrown that sin as far as the east is to the west. All of your dirty sin that you're trying to impress people with and hide from other people, I just want you to know, man, I've turned that stain, that crimson stain, into white as snow. That's the gospel, that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so I just want to say, for the people in here like me who are fallen, messy, broken people, who knows the weight of unshakable guilt, where you're like, I just took 4 showers, not because I'm dirty, because I just want to feel clean. Nobody else ever done that? Okay? Maybe you know somebody who did it, okay? Or maybe try to give yourself some self-talk, like, I promise God I'll never do that again if you forgive me this time, right? No? And then next week you did it again? Okay, nobody else here. Okay, that's good. Well, if you ever relate to somebody who's sinful, you could share that with them, okay? So the good news is that he already died for you. And this is just part of the good news, is that you don't have to pay the price for your sin. The other part of the good news is that Christ's perfect life and his righteousness has actually been imputed or given to you. So he not only paid all your traffic tickets, he actually deposited something to your account. Is that not good news? And so now the Father looks at you, and he doesn't see like, oh yeah, you attended church on Christmas and Easter and a couple times in the fall of 2021. No. You know what he sees? He sees the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. All of the grace that Jesus gave to the poor, all of his purity covers all of your impurity, all of his good deeds, all of your failed ones, it covers that. So the Father looks at you and delights in you as he's seeing the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that means, Christian, not only do you not got to pay something back, but you don't have to earn anything in the Christian life. It's already been given to you. Is that not awesome? You're like, what is there to do then? I'm going to talk about that. Okay, here we go. So one of the things that you can press in on this gospel, some of you guys are like, that's cool. It is good news. But let's just talk about it. Is it like every other world religion? Like, is this just Christianity's take on like how you have a relationship with God and God's out there and we're here and how we can make a connection? And like Jesus and this whole gospel story is just like one of the many ways, right? Like there's a mountain and there's different trails you can take up, different world religions, and they all kind of lead to the same thing. Wrong. No, actually wrong. Let me help you right now, okay? And so the gospel is fundamentally different than every other world religion out there. Every other world religion might agree that there's a holy God, a creator God, and creation, and that there's a gap between the two, okay? But there's going to be an invitation of good advice from every other world religion and a premise that you've got to work your way from earth to heaven through your moral obedience, your scorekeeping, your religious game playing, your works, okay? It's going to be about you becoming a better version of yourself, and then maybe in the end, you'll earn or warrant or merit God's love, approval, and a favor. It's going to say you need to do this, okay? It's going to say do. Now, here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. It says it's already been done. The atoning work for your sin is done. Jesus on the cross said, let me give you a list of things to do. No, he said, actually, it is finished. It's finished. Okay? And so we get to rest in the banner of it. Whose performance matters? Our confidence and hope is not in our performance for God, but his performance on our behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? So this is great gospel good news. This is different than every other world religion that's going to give you good advice on how to pray and how to make yourself better. And if you just navigate your relationship this way, and if you start giving this way, and if you start behaving this way. No, the gospel says, you know what comes first? There is an ethics. And there are things that God calls us to do. But the thing, first thing he calls you to do is believe. Acknowledge your sin and believe. Acknowledge your brokenness and rest in the finished work of another. Amen? So this is the gospel good news. Now, how does this play out at City Light? How does it play out? I want to just flush this out. I told you I want to move from theology to ministry philosophy. I want to move to what has God done to how do we live this out as a people right here, right now in Omaha, Nebraska, here at City Light. So how do we live in light of it? Number one, when we sing our songs, when we worship, we want to be God-centered in our worship. In the worship culture of Christian music, there's varying degrees of singing. Some songs are going to sing about themselves. It's going to be man-centered. We're going to change the world. We're going to be the generation. We're going to walk on water. We're going to do all this stuff. And it's like, okay, that's a way to sing. But here at City Light, we believe the gospel is God-centered. It's primarily about God, his character, his mercy, his work, his ability to author the gospel story and bring it about, okay? And so we want to be God-centered in our worship. God, this is who you are. God, this is what you've done. God, this is what you're going to do again. We're going to be God-centered in our worship, and Ryan and his team do an amazing job with that. Number two, we're going to explicitly communicate the gospel. In Omaha, we've got a lot of people that come from different religious backgrounds. They may have attended church a few times with grandma. They have made some assumptions about their standing with God. We want to communicate the gospel every single week. And so we believe the power of salvation is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to preach the gospel so new Christians can believe the gospel and experience forgiveness. But I want you to know, we're not just preaching to a few non-Christians in the room. We're preaching the gospels to Christians because we never outgrow our need for grace. Amen? So we're going to communicate the gospel. Additionally, we also believe that all of your Bible, from Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, to Revelation, the very last book in your Bible, it all points to Jesus. Do you know that your Bible tells you what the Bible's all about? It's not just a collection of random stories or a collection of random principles that help you live your best life now. Jesus in John chapter 5 runs into some religious leaders and Pharisees. He says, do you not see? You study the law, you study your Bible, you've tried to memorize the verses, you've taken all the classes, and do you not know that all of Scripture bears witness to me? That really this is not many stories. This is telling one big story, and the hero of the story is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that impact what we do here at City Light? Well, it matters that we're going to preach not man-centered, self-help, moralistic, five tips to becoming a better you kind of sermons. We're going to preach God-centered sermons that, again, focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, his character, and say, would you behold Christ, would you worship Christ, and would you rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Number three, we're going to be honest about our sin and joyful in our grace. So the gospel culture, if the gospel is good news and it's true, then can I just ask this question, what do you and I have in common? One of the things that every single person in this room has in common is that you're fallen, broken, sinful people. Now, we can talk about how our sin looks differently, but if the gospel is true, it would declare that we are fallen, broken people in need of God's grace. And so what I mean by that is in a religious setting, I don't know if you've been around people like this, in a religious setting, you're supposed to hide your worst and project your best. Have you ever felt this pressure? Got to put on a smile, got to fake it till I make it, got to act like the marriage is better than it really is, got to try to keep the kids behaved because what if they knew that they're actually not that awesome? Like we got to fake it till we make it. We feel this pressure to hide our worst and portray our best, but the gospel actually says, guys, the thing that we have in common as a church is all of us in this room are fallen, broken people, and all of us are people of process, and yes, your sins have been forgiven, and yes, you're being regenerated from the inside out, and you're like, some of you guys are like, yeah, but like, listen, I'm a Christian, I'm almost perfect now. No, you're not. No, you're not. You will be when you get glorified, but you're not there yet, okay? And you're like, oh, no, I am. Read Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I do the very things I don't want to do. I don't do the very things I do want to do, right? This is Paul. He was mildly awesome, okay? And he's saying, I'm still a hot mess, all right? And so all the more in the church, because the gospel is true, our righteousness in Christ, we have nothing to hide. Can we have a culture where we walk in the light? Can we do that? Nobody's raising their hand. I'm actually have a time right now. We're going to have an open mic time where everybody gets to confess their worst sin, okay? Come on forward. We're going to practice this, okay? Not right here. Maybe not in front of everybody. Okay, right environments. Okay. A gospel, a culture of joy. So what I mean by the culture of joy is I define joy. Happiness is based on your circumstances. Joy is rooted on the character of God and his promises, okay? So in the people of God, there's a spirit of joy. It's obviously a fruit of the spirit, but it's a buoyancy of your soul that says, even though things are on fire around me, there can be a joy within me, all right? And what I mean by that is I would love for the gospel to produce joy in the church, that we'd be the most joyful people in a discouraged culture. Why? Because the gospel's true, amen? Like, your sins are forgiven. Okay, you literally, the best is not behind you. Like when you had your abs and your hair, we got to go back to that. The best is before you. You get that, right? And like you have no, you're under no condemnation. That can't touch you. Like you know who you are in Christ. Your identity is rooted in not what you have, but in who has you. Like if the gospel is true, you've moved from orphan to spiritual child, positioned in the forever family of God. Come on, man. Like, you don't have to believe the lies of culture anymore. You get the truth of heaven revealed to you. So, let me just say why I'm contending for your joy. Because, church, our joy should be incredibly attractive to a broken, fallen world. Like, your joy isn't just when you get to go on vacation, or you just got your promotion, or your kid just made that team. Your joy shows the culture that even when my guy doesn't get elected, and my football team loses, and my mom gets that diagnosis, I can simultaneously walk through pain and suffering and yet know that God is good even in that, because he's using it for his glory and the shaping and refining of me. Somebody can clap for that. That is good news. And so the scriptures say rejoice always, and it doesn't mean, oh, positive, encouraging, Caleb. Just going to pretend that messy stuff doesn't happen? No. That's not what I'm asking you to do, is be fake. I'm asking you to be biblical. I'm inviting you to root your joy into the unending and unfading promises of the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that you can finally have the consistent joy that you're longing for, but you're looking to something way too small to fuel it. I don't know anything about that, but I'm just calling us to be about it, okay? So this is the great news of the gospel. It is good news, not good advice. It should fuel a culture of joy and authenticity within the church. Now, some of you guys are asking, who's the gospel for, okay? Let me show you guys. That's my second point. Who's the gospel for? The gospel is for the good and the bad. Now, let me transition here. We like to think about humanity on a spectrum of good and bad, right? There's like the rule keepers, and there's the rule breakers. There's the religious youth group kids, and there's the frat kids that like to play beer pong, right? And in high school, you guys remember this moment? You walk into high school, and there's like the lunchroom, and there's like the people listening to like Shorty Get Low, right? And then they're shooting dice on the table. And there's people over here that like look forward to Friday because their mom makes Rice Krispies, okay? And they play beer board games with their friends, right? And you're like, which way am I going to go? Where am I sitting today? In high school, there's like people like Gavin who like enjoy doing their own homework, okay? And there's people like me who enjoyed Gavin doing my homework, right? Like, so you guys know this, right? Like, this is how we break it out. Like, how you spend your weekend. What do you do on Thursday night? What do you want? Like, we put people in categories of, like, most like Jesus, not exactly like Jesus, right? And we play this game, and everybody's family, there's like, oh, my gosh, he's such a nice guy. He has a job. He pays his taxes. And there's, like, the drunk uncle who likes NASCAR and Natty Light, right? Like, this is how we see our families. This is... Really? Y'all are looking at me like I'm the only one that got an uncle like that? You don't have one uncle? Not one? Okay, you do. All right. Anyway, so we do this. We play this game. But what we like to do in the church is say, okay, it's really clear that the person in rebellion, they need Jesus. But the rule follower, they're probably good with God, right? And the problem is your Bible actually teaches something far more offensive than that. It doesn't say that there's two different ways to live, rebellion and religion. It actually says there's three ways to live and two ways to miss God. There's two ways to miss God. Clearly, the guy looking at God saying, I'm doing life on my own. I'm just going to play beer pong and watch, you know, NASCAR all day. Like, that guy needs Christ. But did you know, rule following, great citizen, volunteer of the year, church attender, that actually you could be more likely to avoid God's grace because you're trying to build a spiritual resume to impress God with your goodness and actually avoid acknowledging your brokenness. So there's two ways to miss God. The Bible actually is really clear that it's not oftentimes our badness that keeps us from God. It's our sense of goodness that keeps us from God. Do you see this? And so the third way of living isn't rebellion or rule-keeping. It's actually this idea of grace and gospel. Let me show you how Jesus teaches this in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. He says this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, okay, this is your good guy, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector, all right? The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Look at his pray. This is no longer a prayer. This is a boasting of a spiritual resume. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What a gift I am to you. Just like every husband has said to his wife. Okay. Extortioners too soon? Okay. Unjust? Come to our marriage conference. Adulterers? Or even like this tax collector. So look at himself. Who's he comparing himself to? The vertical holiness of God or the brokenness of somebody else? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Okay? But this is the prayer of the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So you have the story of the good and the bad, and you see the prayer of the Pharisee. He's saying, listen, I do all of the things right, and I don't do all of the bad stuff, right? I'm checking all of the boxes. I'm doing all the things. And Jesus looked at this guy and his resume, and he said, man, you are so spiritually active, but you're spiritually dead. Internally, you have no love and affection for God because you've received nothing of grace and merit from you, nothing of grace and mercy from him. So the tax collector is a guy whose life's a hot mess. His posture before God is actually an example to the church, to us. He doesn't try to minimize his sin. He's not comparing himself to other people to try to elevate himself with a sense of self-righteousness or superiority. He just simply says, here's my condition. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I'm messy. I'm fallen. I don't have what it takes. What I need is your mercy and nothing more and nothing less. That's what he acknowledged. It says that Jesus says that that man walked away justified. So City Light, do you see what God is trying to do here? Jesus is trying to teach people the goal of the gospel isn't to move you from badness to goodness. It's trying to not trying to move you from irreligion to religion, from I don't go to church to I go to church. He's actually trying to move you into a place of grace, gospel-centered living, where the person who's self-righteous and a rule keeper actually puts down their spiritual resume and says, God, what I'm really looking for is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I fall so short. Even my SF best efforts fall so far short. And for this person over here in rebellion to say, man, all of my sin, all of my brokenness, God, I was designed to do life in relationship with you. I lay all of that stuff down to receive fresh forgiveness and mercy in you, and I want to live for you. There's two sides. Both people need to come and receive grace. So how do we want to live this out here at City Light? We want to extend the gospel to both the good and the bad. So in Omaha, we are praying that people would come out of jail, that people would come out of addiction, people come out of brokenness, people come out of scandalous places and say, hey, I've met Jesus in the most unthinkable places, in dark seasons, in captivity, and I've been set free and made alive by the personal work of Jesus Christ. We're praying that God would do that scandalous work in your uncle and in your neighbor and in people's lives all around us. But we are also praying that the self-proclaimed good person, that I keep a job, I've stayed married, I'm doing the rules, I know the story, I memorize the verses, that some of those people would stop playing religious games and boasting in their goodness and actually be humbled by the holiness of God and see their need for Jesus Christ. And do you know, City Light, we are not just going to celebrate one story, like, that's awesome that you came out of rebellion and you are free in Christ. We are going to celebrate the story of a 9-year-old who's been homeschooled, who knows the verses, but sees their need for Christ and says, I am in that baptism pool because I'm realizing my confidence is not in my goodness, but in the goodness of God. Amen? Both of those stories are miracles. Both of those stories are incredible works of God. Okay, second way we're going to work this out is we're going to take communion together. Now, we're not doing it right this second, so just don't get all feistied up, ready to come to the communion table, okay? We're not taking communion, but one of the reasons we work this out is for the good and the bad. And one of the things I love about communion, it's a table of grace where you come and receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you remember what Christ has done for us to atone for our sins and make a way for us to be right with God. Now, at that communion table, people who come from rule-following and rule-breaking backgrounds both come forward. You've got the good and the bad. You've got Republicans and Democrats. You've got black and white. You've got old and young. You've got rich and poor, all coming to receive the grace of Jesus Christ, because God has made a way to both the good and the bad to be made alive in Christ Jesus. So some of you guys are asking, that's awesome, but how do you respond to this? Like, how does the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, not just move me from hell to heaven? How does this actually start to shape the way I live today? How does this transform me from the inside out right now? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's the thing. That's actually going to be my very first point. But when I move to the second kind of part of this talk, first part was the gospel, good news for all people. The second part I want to talk about is spiritual formation, which is this idea of you and I becoming more and more like Christ over time. So just to help you understand your story theologically, when you believed in the personal work of Jesus Christ at some point, whether you're 3 years old or 45 years old or 76 years old, there's a term called justification, okay? You were justified, declared not guilty, and made right with God eternally. You cannot lose your justification. Your justification is given to you permanently in that moment of faith. Then you enter this long season of sanctification, okay? This is you over time. You've got salvation, but you're in the process of becoming more and more like Christ. The final chapter in your story is glorification. That's when you go to be with Jesus and you are in glory and you are free from the presence of sin and the flesh once and for all. That's awesome. This is where most of the church finds itself today, right here, in sanctification. And this is the work that God is doing. We are being shaped and formed into more of Christ's likeness so we can experience more of his joy and reflect more of his character to the fallen, broken world around us. The great news of spiritual formation is this is not like a tack-on core value. This is Jesus saying, I love you enough to receive you as you are in relationship, and I love you enough to not leave you as you are. Amen? Like, there's things that God wants to refine in you over time. So let me ask this question. What would fuel spiritual formation in our life? If spiritual formation is going to require us to maybe start giving financially, spiritual formation is going to require us to start serving brothers and sisters in Christ, if spiritual formation is going to require some effort where we actually try to pattern our lives after the holiness of God, and so maybe some relationships that aren't healthy, that are filled with compromise, need to go, what would fuel that when I just told you, you have no fear of death, no fear of hell, no fear of God's judgment because it's already fallen on Christ? What would motivate us to actually pursue Christ's likeness in the here and now? That's my third point. The gospel motivates our spiritual formation, okay? This is Paul. I want to show you guys a living example of the early church. Paul, who once hated Jesus and countered Jesus, was changed by Jesus, explains this in Galatians 2, chapter 20. He's going to show you how the gospel, how the person of Christ motivates the way he lives right now. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So some of you guys know Paul's story. He's not a perfect Christian at this time. He's probably got mess in his life, but I can tell you right now, you look at Paul's life, man, there is a love for God that is represented in the way that he preaches, the way that he serves the poor, the way that he suffers for people. He's the dude that would be like, I'll get on a ship and go anywhere. If there's people who don't know Christ, they don't speak my language, they don't look like me, they're not from my country, I don't care. I'm going to them because I want them to know the good news of Jesus Christ. He'd get there, tell them about God, show and share the love of Jesus, get rocks thrown at him. Then he would get up, start preaching again. They put him in jail. He'd start leading guards to Christ. Sound like your Tuesday, right? Like, this dude is all in. This dude is all in. Now, let me ask, what would motivate that kind of life? Is it because he's trying to earn extra credit with God? No. Is he trying to get out of some old pattern of sin and, like, trying to pay off his old debts? No. He knows he's unconditionally loved by Jesus, and yet it's the love of God that has fallen on Paul, that has flooded his heart with an affection for God. So now he wants to obey God, serve God, and surrender his whole life before God. This is a man who's been changed from the inside out by the love and affection of Jesus, okay? So this is not religion. This is not moral behavior modification. None of that's happening here. This is gospel changed and transformed spiritual formation. So maybe think about it like this. I've been married plus a decade now to my beautiful, amazing wife, Kristen. We met. I kind of thought I was very much into her. Beautiful, awesome, socially normal, very kind, disciple maker on campus. I liked her right away. It took her a long time to start liking me. My strategy was to pray and just keep showing up, okay? So just be encouraged, single men. And so for a short season, the Lord gave her a bad sense of discernment as a woman, and she decided to like me and say yes to my proposal. And so praise be to God that the Lord will blind a woman temporarily to give me a good gift. And so anyways, we've been married. We made a covenant. We got married in a small Bible church in Norfolk, Nebraska, her hometown. And we made a covenant there before God and before friends and family that this was a death do you part covenant before God, that we're not getting out of this thing, that we're all in to the very end, because we believe this covenant is actually about reflecting something about the promise-keeping nature of God and about our holiness, not necessarily always our temporary happiness. Can I keep it real? Like, even if it's hard, I'm not bouncing, okay? And so I have video evidence, and I have literally photos and eyewitnesses that my wife has said, I'm not leaving Chris, even if his receding hairline continues to recede. That's good news, amen? And even if my love handles just stay around for the next 30, 40 years, like, she's not going anywhere. And even if our financial situation changes, she's all in and has told me, Chris, I'm not leaving even under those circumstances. So I get the joy and the privilege of knowing my wife's not leaving, okay? That's great, awesome, that's a covenant. Now, does that mean that my wife would leave if, like, when we have four little kids, if my kids all need to go to bed, and if you ever put kids to bed, there's like a whole process, okay? It is like, get upstairs, get your jammies on, get a diaper on, like, try to brush your teeth. We're not even gonna fight for flossing anymore. We're just gonna pray that the Lord protects. Like, I mean, you know, and then you gotta get to the room, you gotta read a book, you gotta pray, and then one of them tries to sneak out, you step on a Lego, and there's a fight, okay? Now, imagine if I'm just sitting downstairs, like, just watching ESPN, updating my fantasy football team. Oh, baby, you got it again tonight. You wouldn't mind. I'm just gonna be here. Would you pick up the Legos when you're done? Also, I need a burrito. Like, if I do that, is she leaving? Some of you are like, she should, but she won't, okay? She won't, okay. So, what would motivate me to help with bedtime, to be all in, to be a protector, to pray with my wife, to pursue her, to organize date night and take her on adventures so I can check in on her heart and pursue her emotionally and spiritually? Like, what would motivate that? Like, I know she's not going anywhere, right? What would motivate that is I see the unconditional love my wife has for me, the promise she's made to me, the way that she sacrificed for me and our family, and all the more, that doesn't make me want to take advantage of that grace. That compels me to love her and pursue her all the more. Does that make any sense? And so that's the way you think about your relationship with Christ. God has already done the initiating work. He's already pursued. He's already loved. And so the right response within is to actually pursue him back. So how does this live out in City Light? One, we're going to embrace spiritual disciplines to enjoy God, not earn something from God. You might have thought about spiritual disciplines like rhythms that help you connect and shape and form into Christ's likeness. So this is prayer. This is giving. This is acts of service. This is pursuing community. This is memorizing scripture. This is fasting. This is taking moments of solitude. These are not disciplines that help you earn God's love and favor, but this allows you to actually enjoy God's love and his presence. So we're going to continue to practice that. We've done this in our city groups, trying to equip our city groups to pursue spiritual disciplines. We're going to have all kinds of different ways for you to step into that. So we're not backing out of those things, but we're going to practice those things because we want you to enjoy God. Number four, spiritual formation happens as we behold and pattern our lives after Jesus. The final thing I want to show you is, if you're asking, that's cool, we're going to change into Christ's likeness, I see that God will finish what he started in my life, how do we actually change? Like, Christian, you know that over the next 10 years, my hope and prayer for you is that you would actually look more like Jesus in 10 years than you do right now. That you'd be more holy, more generous, more kind, more gentle, more compassionate. That the things that define the life of Jesus Christ would actually define us. That we'd pattern our lives after him, and as we look at him, we'd become more like him. And so how do we actually change? Is there just an endless to-do list? Is there a formula? Is there take six classes? Yes, it's buy my book in the back for $7,000. I'm going to give you a copy. $29.99, three easy payments today. It's a special offer, okay? No, we don't do that. Here's how you do it. Christian, you became a Christian when you looked at the personal work of Jesus Christ and had faith to believe in him. That's when salvation happened in your life. Your sanctification, becoming more like him, you don't now like move from looking at Jesus to looking at a to-do list. You actually keep looking at Jesus and get shaped and formed into more of his likeness, okay? We never take our eyes off of him. Okay, I'll show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, that's Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So What the Bible says is you are going to become, you, all of us in this room, by the way, just so you know this, you are all not static beings. You are either being shaped into more of the likeness of the image of Jesus Christ or more in the image of this world. You understand that? Like what you consume, what you look at, what you listen to, like what you give your time, attention, affections to, it is shaping who you are going to become. The terrorist of all terrorists in this world was shaped and formed into a unique kind of person. And the one who would give their life sacrificially for the good of others has been shaped and formed by something and someone. So we are all being shaped. What shapes us is who we behold, is what the scripture says. So let me give a couple practical examples of how looking at Jesus actually changes how we live our life right now, okay? So let's talk about serving. In this culture, to serve other people and to be hindered with the needs of other people, to be free from the preoccupation of self to the point where like your problems become my problems, that's not necessarily celebrated, is it? What's celebrated in the secular world is like avoid other people's drama and mess, put yourself in a position where other people serve you and you don't have to serve them and avoid being inconvenienced. Can I just keep it real? Like, most of the world wants to get through life without being hindered with other people's drama. What does Jesus do? How does he displace that fleshly desire? He says this in verse 20 of Luke, or chapter 20. He says, but whomever would be great among you must be servant, and whomever would be first of you must be also your slave. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is saying the thing that has the power to disrupt all of the self-centeredness, right? Like we come into this world, it's me first, you second, God last. Jesus wants to flip that and say God first, others, and then you last. Like if you want to test on that, go into a home with a child with a dirty diaper and just say, is this a race to get to the dirty diaper because we can't wait to outserve each other, or is this like avoidance? Nobody's ever been, okay, have a child that wakes up at 3 a.m. and be like, do you act like you're asleep or do you wake up? They're like, I got this one, babe. You just stay down. You just act like you're just going to see who taps out first. Okay, nobody else has ever sinned like that. Okay, well, what I love about the gospel is it actually speaks to me in those moments. Because who is Jesus Christ? He served in his life and he served in his death, and I've been on the receiving end of that. And so what does it look like to be Christ-like as you lay down your life for the good of others? What about speech? Anybody else watch a presidential debate in the last couple of years, or just how we interact on social media is so like self-controlled and gentle and kind, right? Don't you feel like, just tell me more about your opinions and worldview on that. Is that usually how we respond? Okay, so how do we respond when somebody's spoken evil to us, even our spouses? Can we keep it real? What if somebody in our life actually shares our worst instead of sharing our best? Here's what Jesus did, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. How awesome is that? The picture of Jesus walking through Jerusalem, being jarred and mocked, insulted, slandered, literally religious leaders taking shots at him, rebellious criminals taking shots at him, and yet what did Jesus do? He held his mouth. He refused to give his speech to sin. All the more, when you look at this, you say, hey, man, how, Lord, would I speak to people in this place if they slander me and they mock me? Listen, you don't have to get the final word. You don't have to send an all caps text with angry face emojis, right? Like we would let the speech of Jesus Christ shape and form us that we would be slow to speak, gentle and kind people even in that space. What about generosity? Again, culture is going to tell you that materialism wins, hoarding your resources wins, whoever has the most toys wins, a little bit more of the stuff that you already have will make you happy. So how does the gospel set you free from greed and materialism and building your identity on the amount of money that you have in the stock market or a bank account? Here's how this happens in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 8, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. What he's saying here is, listen, Jesus Christ, Prince of Heaven, died on a cross in rags as a poor, falsely accused criminal, all so that we could move from spiritual orphans to adopted children of God in the family of God with an inheritance that is earned by another person. He did all of this. If he moved from wealth to poverty, would all the more would we inconvenience ourselves and respond to that generosity by saying, hey, listen, even if this costs me, even if I can't upscale my life, I'm going to give this away for the good of other people and the glory of God. So I could keep going. I just want you to know, Christians, we're not trying to add a to-do list, like believe in Jesus and here's the list of things to do. Believe in Jesus. We want to invite you to be shaped and formed into Christ's image, not only so you can reflect his image and his character to the watching world, but so that you can experience more joy. The more you become more like Christ, the more you'll experience his freedom and his joy. And so all the more, we're going to continue here at City Life. Say, would you see Jesus? Would you sing about Jesus? Would you look at Jesus? Would we study Jesus? We want Jesus to be marked. We want to be marked by the life of Jesus. Okay, let me pray. You got to go. We got to sing songs. People are getting hungry, okay? So I'm going to close right now, and we're just going to pray together. So Jesus, I want to say thank you that the gospel is true. There is no church. There is no mission of the church. There is no disciple-making in their home. There is no hope past the grave. There is no forgiveness of sins if the gospel is not true. So God, I want to just pray today that people in this room, if they believe the gospel before, they would believe it again today. Not for salvation, but God, I pray for the person who's weary, who's tired, who's been trying to earn, that God, you would help them to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The righteousness that they're trying to earn and prove to the whole world that they're somebody and that they're doing big things for God, I pray they would surrender that and know they already have it because of what you've done. And God, for the person in this room that's filled with guilt and shame and remorse about something they said last year or something they did in this thing or their marriage, God, I pray that they would receive fresh grace today, forgiveness of sin. The gospel is for us all. Non-Christian, would you believe in Jesus? Christian, would you rest in the work of Jesus? And Bray, I want to pray for your Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, would you shape us as a church and as a people to look more like Jesus? Spirit of God, help us to see Christ as more than just the one who died for us, but as the one who wants to change us and transform us and help us to become more beautiful like he was. So Spirit of God, you are welcome to work in our hearts. We invite you to change and transform us from the inside out. We love you, God. I pray for this church. God, this has been a crazy couple years. God, I pray that you continue to minister to the saints and continue to build your church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.